Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 5 to 15, and then 25 to 29. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will that go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." And so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And then verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, there's so much in John 6, I can't address everything. Like, we skipped over the little walking on water scene, for example. But don't worry, we're going to come back to that in January. For today, I really want us to hone in. It's actually an expression of the verse that comes later in John chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus says this, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." That's an incredible thing for Jesus to say. On the one hand, it sounds very strange. It's like Jesus is saying, "Consume me." And actually, early Christians were accused of being cannibals for just this reason. But on the other hand, what Jesus is saying here sounds comprehensively wonderful. That what he's offering is to satisfy us in the deepest recesses of who we are, so much so that it would be like saying, "This is the bread of life. This is a water that if you drink, you'll never be thirsty again." Why does Jesus say this? Well, let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Remember, the people see this and they're like, "This is the prophet, the one who is to come." Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, written a long time before Jesus is on the scene, says this, "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." What Jesus does here in saying he's the bread of life and the story of the feeding of the 5,000, it says 5,000 men, it's really like probably 15,000 people or something, women, children, you know, that are also present. When Jesus is saying, "I'm the promised bread of life," he's referring to the fulfillment of who he is as the Son of God, that he's the promised one, that he's the one that's able to satisfy our heart, that he's the one who's able to say to us, and please hear this, if you want to tune me out after, it's fine, but hear this, okay? Isaiah talks about being able to come and say, "I need water, and I need food, and I need wine, and I need milk. Like, I need these things." And the one inviting them, whom they're asking this request, says this, "Come, eat, without money." You don't have any money. This isn't a cost for you. I've paid the cost. I am the cost. I can give this to you. See, Jesus here is inviting us in a very way we can understand, but profoundly, to think about what it means for Jesus to be the bread of life for us, to give us full access to the richest affair, to be able to have relationship with God and the certainty of it by the power of His Spirit, because He has made it possible. He's the bread of life. In that context of this promise of God giving an everlasting covenant, I will be your God, you will be my people, I will be your Father, you will be my children, Jesus feeds the 5,000. They're waiting for it. They're longing for it. It's a question that they are forced to ask and that we need to ask. Do we believe Jesus is the bread of life? Are we centered on Him? What does it look like for us to do that? What does it mean for us to center on Him? Now, last week, I was gone. I was in New Mexico. I actually went all the way. I drove over because I prefer to drive. I really don't like to fly. I love pilots, and flying is necessary. I love all that. But, like, when I can drive, I do. And I drove over to Las Cruces, and I met with Dustin and Shane, who are both pastors at Coram Deo. They're part of our Southwest Church Planting Network. It's a network that planted this church and Christ the King and about 90% of the churches in the Houston metro. We begin churches, and I'm on that committee. And so I went and saw Dustin, and I saw Shane, and I saw their work at Coram Deo. It was really beautiful. Then I drove over on Sunday to Albuquerque, which is like 3 hours from there, and I preached at my friend's church. He's being installed as their new pastor, Daniel McKinney, at City Church Albuquerque. And so I preached for that installation service. And then that afternoon, some of my friends who had come in for the service, who had parts in the service, all went to Abiquiu. It's a very interesting place. It's like northwest of Santa Fe. So Brian and Jameson and Daniel and I went and spent 3 or 4 days together praying and reflecting and talking about our families and our personal journey. What does it mean to know God and continue to live in Him as pastors? And I've been doing that with these guys for like over 20 years. Like once a year we go and do this. And they all come from different places. Brian and Jameson are in Brooklyn. Daniel's now in Albuquerque. But there's something that all of us, it's central for all of us. It's this understanding that Jesus is the bread of life. That He is our center. That no matter, even though we're all dealing with different difficult things as pastors, whether it's our families or our work or unique challenges in the life of our church or unique challenges in the life of those that we love in our churches, this is it. Jesus is the bread of life. What I so want for you as your pastor, for however long you're here at Grace Presbyterian Church, is that you would really wrestle with that reality. What does it mean for me to center on Jesus as the bread of life? The one who invites me in and makes a way through His death on the cross and His resurrection that I am His and He comes to feed me. It's why we celebrate communion every week. It's this very small picture that Jesus is the bread of life. Now you remember where we've been in the Gospel of John. We started in September. But Jesus comes on the scene, you know, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God in the beginning. And then He begins to be revealed, and John prepares the way, and Jesus is baptized. Then Jesus gathers His disciples, and they go to the banquet. It's Jesus' first miracle. He brings like 500 to 750 bottles of wine. And then immediately we go into the temple, and Jesus expresses great sadness and frustration and righteous indignation towards what's going on in the temple, because what's going on in the temple is exploitation and abuse and neglect. And He's like, this is not my Father's place. And so He changes that and says, that's not who we are. Then Jesus meets with a Samaritan woman and gives her water. He meets with Nicodemus and says, you have to be born again. As Christians, as those who believe that Jesus is the bread of life, when we put our faith in Him, we're given His Spirit, we're born again. And then Jesus heals the official's son. He says, Jesus, will you heal my son? He's sick. He's 20 miles away. Jesus said, your son's healed. Go to him. And then 2 weeks ago, we went to the pools of Bethesda, and a man who had been suffering for 38 years is lying there. And Jesus says to him, do you want to be healed? And the man gives excuses. Jesus heals him anyway. And then Jesus says, I want a greater healing for you. Sin no more. Don't walk towards death. Then last week, of course, Kyle had a very tough text. It was convenient. I was out of town. But it was all about the authority of who Jesus is. It's a very, very dense text. And then we come to this, the feeding of the 5,000. And here's what I want us to do. I want you to sort of take a moment and actually think about what it would have been like to hear about Jesus, to maybe have seen some of his miracles. Maybe you heard rumors of what happened at the banquet, or did you hear what he did at the pools of Bethesda? People know. There's lots of people who have gathered. And just imagine being on an open hillside, and you're there talking, and you're with family, you're with other people, and Jesus and his disciples are able to be seen, so they're up on a hill a little bit, and you've all gathered to hear what he has to say. That's what's happening in John 6. That's exactly what we're doing this morning. We're sitting down, we're here to hear what God has said, to hear those words from Isaiah 55. Just listen. Eat from the bread of life. You'll have life. Come to him. So put yourself in that space for a moment. The crowds gathering, they're looking at Jesus and his disciples, and they see them having a conversation. John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, so he turns to Philip, and he says, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And we get to see into the mind of Jesus a little bit, because he actually knows what's going to have to happen. But he invites Philip in. He says, "Philip, where are we going to buy these people something to eat?" Philip looks around and says, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." What's the spirit of Philip's comment? It's snarky. It's snarky. He's like, "Well, if we took all the money from one family and took half of their salary, that would cover the bill for everybody to have one bite. It's not enough, Jesus." It's a snarky comment. Then another disciple comes around. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, speaks up. Just imagine you're on the hill. Jesus and Philip are having this conversation. Maybe you hear these two sets of footsteps running by. And Andrew says, "Okay, I have a solution. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish." And then his little commentary. "But how far will they go among so many?" It's not enough. There's so much need. You know, Jesus is inviting both Philip and Andrew and all who are watching to see a situation there's no way for them to fix. And he says, "What are we going to do about this? What's y'all's assessment?" Now, he already knows what he has to do. He's not playing games with them. What's he doing? He's inviting them into the journey. The right answer for Philip and the right answer for Andrew is something like this. "Lord, I don't know. I don't have enough. We don't have enough. What do you suggest? What's your will?" Now, Jesus, immediately after addressing this boy who brings the fish, again, in my mind, I'm just picturing like a mom who packed him a lunch, and they're sitting together. The disciples are looking for food. Andrew goes, "Hey, there's a basket. That's the most I can see. Let's just take that up there." This all takes place. People are watching what's going on. What does Jesus do? Does he address Philip? Does he address Andrew? Does he say, "Hey guys, I got a strategy. Let me show you how this works"? What's Jesus do? He sees where their heart is. And Jesus says, "Have the people sit down. Have them sit." And there was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Again, this is an ancient Near Eastern text. They're addressing the presence of those who were there by the presence of the households, the dads or whatever. So really, this is like 15,000 plus people or something. It kind of depends on how you want to do the numbers. "Have them sit down." Jesus takes the loaves, he gives thanks, and he distributes to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. You see what's going on here. Jesus gives thanks to his Father, and then he gives to all of the people there, all 15,000, as much as they want. It's an incredible scene. This is miraculous. This is God entering in. Andrew, Philip, everyone there realizes there's a problem that's just bigger than who they are. It's bigger than what they can accomplish. They don't have the resources. It's beyond them. And Jesus invites them in, and instead of saying, "Jesus, you're the king. What do you suggest? What do they do?" "Well, I mean, if we took half of someone's salary, maybe we could give people a bite. Well, here's this, but how is this enough?" Jesus says, "Sit down." Gives thanks to the Father. Gives everyone as much as they could need. It's beautiful. because it's kind of a picture of what it means for us to go on our spiritual journey of putting our trust in Jesus also. If they were hungry, if they were willing to eat, they would be filled. You know, as you sit here this morning, a question that we ask ourselves is, do I really want to hear what God has to say? Am I willing to listen? It's like an ancient call upon God's people for thousands of years, from the book of Isaiah to here in John 6, to us today. God's inviting us to do what? To sit and to listen. To take in the realities of His promise, and in so doing, to feast on the bread of life and to find that we're filled. This morning, if you're hungry for God's love and grace, Jesus, the bread of life, is here to offer it. In verse 12, again, don't lose the scene in your head. There's like loaves left over, and there's fish left over. There's probably crumbs everywhere. Verse 12, when they had had enough to eat, He said to His disciples, okay, guys, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. And so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. It's a wonderful picture. When you think about God's grace, you think about what it means to be forgiven, when you think about what it means to have a relationship with Him, we are tempted to think, does God have enough just to forgive me? Does God have enough grace for me just to sort of make it right? Like, can we just go back to a net zero here? And that's not God's approach. God comes in and makes His abundance known. Here's another picture. We've seen it throughout the Gospel of John so far. But in John chapter 6, they come with one basket. It's all they have. And when everybody's eaten and everybody's had their fill, when everybody's taken Him in, what happens? There's 12 baskets left over. Like the 12 tribes of Israel. The fullness is still left over. It's what we call the divine formula of grace. God always offers far more than we expect in His kindness, in His forgiveness, in His mercy, in His plans for us. Do you realize the God of heaven and earth says to you today, if your faith is in Jesus, I will be forever faithful to you. I will never not be faithful to you. I will always be here when you turn. It's like when you begin your journey of faith. You know, at first, you're kind of wondering if Jesus is who He says He is. God loves you. God's moving toward you. God's being patient. And then eventually you sort of wake up and go, okay, maybe Jesus is who He says He is. I want to believe this. And God celebrates it. And then you walk with Him for 1 year and 10 years and 30 years and 50 years. And you know what you discover? The sweetness of God's faithfulness has never wavered. Jesus is inviting Philip and Andrew and all who are present to know this. The King of heaven and earth is here, and He wants you to eat. He wants you to taste of His bread of life, but no cost to you, actually. He's paid it all. This beautiful prophecy in Isaiah, fulfilled here in some ways with the way in which Jesus does this miracle, it is a picture of God's abundant grace for us. And the people knew it was a miracle. Look at verse 14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, this is their response to it. They probably, you know, had the two-bite problem that I always have at dinner. You eat dinner and you think, just 2 more bites. They've had all the bread they can eat, and they're like, this is pretty good. I mean, this is literally divine bread. This is as good as it gets. I'm doing one more bite of this warm roll, whatever. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say this. This is their conclusion, all of them. Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. This is it. We're seeing something special. Verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make Him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by Himself. Do you see what's happening here? They see that Jesus is good. They see that He's offering the truth. They see that He's the bread of life. And they immediately move to what? Okay. How can I fulfill my plans using God? Now, it sounds like politics in some ways, right? It sounds like the way that maybe we use spiritual platitudes with people. It's true. God is sovereign over all things. How do we use that with people? the people here have experienced such great blessing from Jesus. They're like, you are doing such a good job as king. Now we have a great plan for your life. Let's do it. We're going to force you into rule right now. That's what's best for the world. They're still not responding like Philip should have and like Andrew should have in the beginning, which is this. Jesus, we're here to listen. Guide our hearts. Teach us your ways. We're going to follow you through it all. You are the bread of life. Their plans? Well, we'll use half of your salary and everybody can have one bite. Well, that's not good. Our plans? Well, okay, here's all the resources we have. It's one basket for 15,000. I guess that's pointless. Jesus' plan? This is Jesus' approach. He gives thanks to the Father, and then he does what the Messiah is able to do. He provides for all his people himself. That's why John 6:35 is so wonderful. When Jesus pulls it together, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. If you're searching for significance, if you're searching for meaning, if you're searching to encounter the divine, Jesus is the bread of life. And as we unite our faith in what he said, even as we celebrate communion and say, Lord, work in me as I unite my faith by the power of your Holy Spirit, take these very common elements, use them just like they'll nourish my physical body a little bit. Nourish my faith. Help me to see you, in fact, as the bread of life. Well, then Jesus walks on water. We'll come back to that next year. But listen to verse 25 through 27. They find Jesus on the other side of the lake. They ask him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Remember, he withdrew by himself. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. What you're impressed with is what you think I can do for you according to your plans. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. This is what Kyle was talking about last week. Jesus says to them, look, you're just impressed with my magic tricks. You're not really wanting me to be your king. And so they repent and they say to him, okay, Jesus, what must we do to do the works God requires? Okay, we get it. We get it. We were trying to use you for our own plans. So what should we do to do what's required then? What does it mean for us to really take in the bread of life? And Jesus gives this simple and profound answer. Jesus answers, the work of God is this. Here's the work of God. To believe in the one he has sent. That's the work. To believe in the one he has sent. Because when we believe in the one he has sent, you know what begins to happen? We see problems that are too big, and instead of thinking, well, here's the plan, our first thing is to do what? To give thanks to God and to say, Lord, we are yours. What is your direction? What will you provide for us? How would you have us follow you in this moment? Jesus knows in his own mind what he's going to do because he realizes his disciples are in process of really understanding what it means to believe the gospel and to let it transform their lives. Y'all, this is true of every one of us. It's true of me. Every single week I'm rethinking and trying to better understand, okay, what does it mean for me to believe that Jesus' grace is enough for me and this ornery person in this moment? What does it mean for me to be able to ask for forgiveness? Because God has forgiven me so much, I can ask for forgiveness. Or what does it mean for me to offer forgiveness? Because the divine one, who's the bread of life, has forgiven me, can I draw from his strength to try to forgive as he's forgiven me? So Jesus is inviting us to be Christians, to be followers of him, to believe him in our minds, to believe him in our hearts, to believe him in our lives. Or think about it like this. Take my water and my bread into your mind. Think about that. Take the very bread of life and the water of life into our thoughts. When fears raise their voices, when struggles post up, when doubts plague our thoughts, to remember Jesus is the bread of life. That's where I'm going to start. It doesn't all of a sudden mean the fears go away. It doesn't all of a sudden mean all the problem, all the solutions appear. What it means is in the midst of those things, in your mind, you're saying, okay, Jesus is the king. I'm going to trust him in the midst of this. Or to do it this way, to take my water, Jesus' water, and his bread, into the sacred spaces of our lives. Where do you want to see the grace of God show up in your life? And when Jesus comes to you and he says to you, so what do you want me to do about this? What's your answer? Is it, well, here's the plan, Jesus. This is what I want you to execute. Okay? This person has a problem and I really need you to help them get a good dose of humility, and then that way they'll be kind enough and then we'll be okay. Jesus invites us to do something else. To give thanks to the Father and to say, Jesus, you're the bread of life. What does it mean for me to feast on your grace and your mercy in this space? Because that's where I'll find life. Whether it's your marriage or it's raising kids or if it's dealing with work or whatever the problem is, there's problems aplenty. And God invites us to say, do you believe that my Son, the one whom I sent, is sufficient for you in that moment, whatever it is, that I'll be with you? The one who has suffered greatly, even more than we have, offers us resurrection. He offers us the bread of life. These are some of the things that I pray when I think about this. These are just like things that I think about. Maybe they'll be helpful for you. But when I need to forgive someone, what I think is, God, you have forgiven me so much. Like, can you help me to forgive them like you've forgiven me? Or, Lord, you have been so gracious to me here. What does it mean for me to assume the best about this person in this moment? Because you're gracious. See, the only way you'll do that is if you finally come to the realization you're not in control. Jesus is. You don't have to have it all figured out. Jesus does. And what he's inviting us into is to believe that the bread of life he offers is so sufficient that we can trust that he knows the path. He knows the way forward. Essentially, John 6:29 is a calling that God's given to every single one of us. Here's the work. The work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. I want you to think for a moment, to go back to the pasture there with 15,000 people and their breadcrumbs everywhere for a minute, okay? The people who are there are in lots of different places spiritually, okay? There are some people there who... their friend invited them. Their friend said, hey, this rabbi, like, all over Instagram, you know, crazy stuff going on. You got to come see this. He and his disciples are all going to be here. Let's go. There's those kinds of people there. And then there's people there who have seen Jesus do stuff, and they're sort of impressed, and they're like, I want to see more. And then there are those who have been waiting for the Messiah, and they're like, I've seen him do so many things. You should have seen the wedding at Cana. You should have seen him in the temple. You should have seen him at the pools of Bethesda. You should have seen it whenever the Holy Spirit descended upon him. This is it. Come and see. All three of those people are there. And all three of them, no matter where they are on their spiritual journey, what does Jesus do? He gives them manna from heaven. He's kind. He gives them bread. He expresses love to all of them. Wherever you are in your journey of trusting in Jesus, what you need to know is that Jesus says the same thing to you this morning. When you ask a question, what does it mean for me to be a faithful disciple of Jesus? Jesus says this. Here's the work. Believe in the one that God the Father has sent. That's the starting point. That's the centering point. That's where we go back to over and over again. Anytime we're hungry spiritually, anytime we're hungry in the midst of suffering, anytime we're in moments of celebration, we see Jesus in our minds, and he gives thanks, and then he blesses. And he invites us to have that same spirit, that the King of heaven and earth, who feeds all the folks who are there and expresses this great kindness, says to us even this morning, I have grace for you. Now, this next week, you might have something really challenging ahead. It's called Thanksgiving. For some of us, that's really exciting because we're going to get to see family and it's going to be great. For others of us, it's not very exciting because we're going to see family and it's going to be tough. Some of us are wondering who we'll even spend Thanksgiving with, like maybe we'll be alone. There are brothers and sisters in this church this year who will have the first Thanksgiving without a spouse or a loved one. We need the bread of life, and Jesus offers it to us to give us grace that's sufficient for us. If you're hungry, if you're willing to sit and listen, if you're willing to take and eat, if you're willing to hear his word, Jesus offers himself. So this week, whatever God has for you, come back to that. You don't have to have everything figured out. Andrew didn't. Philip didn't. The one answer they needed was, Lord, I don't know, but I know you do. You're the bread of life. Direct my steps. May God give us faith and grace and the ability by His Spirit to be brave enough to say, I don't know, Lord, but You do. And I'm going to feast upon Your promises. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank You for this incredibly mysterious experience, this miraculous thing that we see take place so long ago in John chapter 6, where thousands gather to hear from You who are in need, and You give them bread. Lord, this morning we sit here as those who want to listen, who are in need of Your grace, and You approach us, and You give thanks to Your Father because He loves us so much. He sent You to dwell with us, to die for us, to rise for us. And so would You give all of us faith to trust You with whatever it is before us, because You are the King. In Jesus' name we pray.